I'd like to welcome those again who are with us in spirit as they listen to our tapes and worship with us here at Water of Life. I'd like to invite you with us to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we're going to look at a section from verses 25 to 33. And here the storm clouds of judgment are finally beginning and continuing to pile up, and the full storm now bursts in all of its fury as Jesus critically condemns the church leaders of his own day. And you know, in the world there's an old saying, seeing is believing. But it's not true all the time that what you see is really what you get. And the Lord Jesus here has woes number 6 and 7 against the scribes and Pharisees. Beginning at verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. The Pharisees and the scribes were kind of like people that had a cup, and they would take a wash rag and clean the outside of it so that it was immaculate. But in the inside of the cup, there was deadly poison and filth and corruption and everything else. And what they did, Jesus says, they did to be seen of men. This we're going to get in verses 27 and 28. But the point is that these men looked very, very good if all you saw was the outside of things. Same thing in verse 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men. Notice that, unto men. But within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And here we see why these men were so honored in the churches of their day. They really did look good. But it's possible for a person to live an outwardly good life and still be a child of the devil. And that's what these people were. And the problem that they really had was that God doesn't only look at the outside. He looks what's in the heart. And when he looked in their heart, that's where the problem really was. Now, they took care of the outside of things, but they didn't take care of the inside. And this is where God always directs us. First of all, we think of something like Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if the heart isn't right, then nothing else counts. I mean, you can go to church and you can say all the right words and sing all the right hymns, but if your heart's not right, none of this counts. And that's what these men were doing. They were masters at it. Other places, Jesus said the same thing. You appear righteous unto men, but you don't unto God. Now, the biblical order of things, first of all, is to clean up the inside, and then the outside will take care of itself. Now, it's true, earthly speaking, that you can take a glass and clean the inside, and the outside can still be filthy. But spiritually, that's not true at all. Spiritually, if you clean the inside of the glass, then the outside is going to be clean too. You start from the inside and work out. You don't start from the outside and work in. And these people were doing everything to be seen of men. It talks about a cup and a platter, things that you eat and drink with. And then whited sepulchres. And I don't know if you've ever been in a mausoleum or not, but there's one in Milwaukee we were in a while back that they cremate bodies and they put them in little cupboards there. And you walk into this one mausoleum and everything is really white and shiny and beautiful. Everything is well polished and everything. And Jesus says that's exactly what these guys were like. You look at them and you think they're pure and holy, just like a tomb. But if you look inside the tomb, open the door and look in, then there's bodies decaying and everything else. That's not nearly as pretty as it looks on the outside. And so now finally, beginning at verse 29, the Lord takes us on a little walk through a cemetery. And what do you see? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's that word hypocrite again. Remember what that word means. A hypocrite is an actor, a play actor, somebody who pretends that he's somebody, but he really isn't. These people pretended that they were children of God, but they were really children of the devil. And that's why he calls them hypocrites. And most of the people didn't see that. You know, they can fool men a long, long time, but they couldn't fool God. Jesus says, woe unto you. Well, what do they do? Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Now, when you take a walk through this cemetery, as the Lord takes us on a walk here, what do we see? We see these scribes and Pharisees coming out into the cemetery, and they've got saws and hammers and wood and paint, a whole bunch of building materials. And when what they want to do is build monuments to the dead prophets out there, build up their tombs. And, you know, usually if you go into a cemetery, the tombstones are all about the same size. Some are a little bigger than others, but I know there's a cemetery in La Crosse where some of the tombstones are actually higher than this from the floor to the ceiling. It must have cost thousands of dollars to put these up. Some of them are almost like houses built over the grave. And if there's some especially great person there, then he's going to get a great big monument, not just some little tombstone that's only about a foot off the ground. And so what you see these people doing is building these tombs over the graves of the prophets, building great big high structures, and then garnishing them, probably putting decorations on them, and maybe even over plating them with gold and all this sort of thing. And what you think is that, boy, you know, these people really had a high regard for these dead prophets. Now, the oddity here is that the prophets whose tombs they're building up were killed by their fathers. And listen to what they say in verse 30. Now, these people, they say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They say, now, well, we admit that our fathers and our grandfathers, our relatives, our forefathers killed the prophets, but if we had been living back there on that day, we wouldn't have done it. This is something that's characteristic of hypocrites. They always believe that even though they're swimming downstream in the sins of the day, they believe that if they lived at another time in past history, they would swim upstream against the course of the water and against the sins, and they would have lived it a lot better than they're living it now. They always believe that. It's easy for us to start thinking that too. Have you ever wished that you could have been living back in the days of Jesus? Have you ever wished that you could have seen some of the miracles that he did? Wouldn't it have been neat if we could have been out there at the cemetery where Lazarus was buried? When Jesus came out and everybody was weeping because Lazarus was dead, and Jesus called and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up and walked out of his tomb. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? Or wouldn't you have liked to have seen some of the miracles that Jesus did on people that were blind, that couldn't see anything, and he gave them their sight? Or crippled people that couldn't even walk. They were bedridden, and Jesus told them, take up your bed and walk, and they did. Wouldn't you have just loved to have seen that sort of thing? And we tend to think, you know, it's pretty hard to believe right now in our day and age, but boy, if we had been living back there in those days, it would have been easy to believe if you could see these miracles. But some of the people that saw those miracles didn't believe. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the hierarchy of the church started plotting the death of Jesus. They didn't come to faith at all in that. We'd think they would, but they didn't. In fact, the animosity grew. Well, what if he'd lived with the children of Israel down in Egypt? And I've often thought about that. 10 plagues that came down in Egypt, wouldn't that have been neat if you and I could have lived down there and seen those plagues? See what God did down in Egypt. The river turning to blood. That must have been a striking thing to see. I was up in Duluth one time and was hiking up in the hills. And if you've ever been in Duluth, you know a lot of the soil up there is red. It's got reddish clay. And there had been a heavy, heavy rain earlier that morning, and then the sun came out, and the skies were all blue. And I was walking along this hill, and I came out on top of the hill where I could see down into Lake Superior. And there was a river, the Lester River, was running downhill, and it was entering into the lake. And there was this red water that came from the heavy, heavy rains that had washed this clay down into this river. And the whole river was red. It looked like blood when you were standing there on top of the hill looking at it. And when it came out into the water, you could just see the red clay go out into the lake. You had all this perfectly beautiful blue water there, but where the river entered, this red clay was coming out. It looked just, I thought of Moses and down at in Egypt, what that must have looked like when the water was turned to blood, the whole Nile River, and then when it flowed out into the Mediterranean Sea, what that must have looked like. And the red just kept going further and further and further out. It would have been neat to have seen that. It would have been neat to see the plague of darkness or hail down in Egypt. To see that. To see some of these plagues. But it's a matter of record that most of the people that saw the plagues turned out to be unbelievers, even of the children of Israel. And you read that history in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua. Most of the people that saw that were still unbelievers. We would tend to think, man, if we could only have seen that, it would be easy to believe. But it's never easy to believe. Anybody who believes is experiencing a miracle by the Holy Spirit, because this is never easy. It's never really easy. And so these people had said, oh boy, you know, if we'd have been living back in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. We'd have been a lot better than they were. But at the very same time, at the very time that they said that, and at the very same time that they were out there building and garnishing the tombs of the prophets, they hated the Son of God. And Jesus was the one that the prophets were preaching about. And they were plotting the death of Jesus. Now, how could they say that if they'd have been living in the former days, they would have honored the prophets when they were living when the very Son of God was alive and they were dishonoring Him? It's always a characteristic of hypocrites that they honor the dead while they're persecuting the living. You've seen that happen over and over and over and over again. They honor the dead. They've got their own way of rewriting history. And they make it look so glorious. Well, there were prophets in that cemetery that these people would have rejected if they'd been living too. And Amos was silenced after a very short ministry. Amos was a farmer. As far as we know, he only preached one sermon, and they didn't like that. And away he was taken away. Well, he went back to the farm. Micaiah was imprisoned. Hanani was in stocks. Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon. And one time put into a pit, slime pit, and he sunk up to his armpits in it, thought he was going to die. And Zedekiah was stoned to death. What happened to these guys? And they're stoned to death by church people because they didn't like what the prophets were preaching. They had things that they wanted to hear. So they'd get false prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear. The Bible says they had itching ears, and they got prophets that told them what their itching ears wanted to hear. But they didn't want to hear what God wanted them to hear. And that's why they hated Jesus Christ, too. And so, you know, if you walk out of the cemetery and you see these people out there building the tombs of the prophets and garnishing, you think, boy, these are really godly people. But they weren't. They looked like it, but they weren't. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 31. Therefore, be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. They killed the prophets, you're going to kill me. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? How can that possibly happen? Jesus calls them serpents and vipers. Now, what do you think of when you think of a viper or a serpent? You know, people usually don't like snakes. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the devil came in the form of a serpent, tempted Adam and Eve. And there's been kind of a revulsion against this all the way through history. And Jesus calls them serpents and vipers. And then he asks the question, how can you possibly escape the damnation of hell? How are you and I going to escape it? How are we going to get away from it? There's only one way, isn't there? There's only one way to escape going to hell. Because that's what we deserve because of all of our sins. But the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the way. This was the only way. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you want to escape from the punishments of hell, have your sins forgiven, there's one place you can go, but only one. And that's to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of different religions in the world, a lot of them. But there's only one correct one. Because there's only one Son of God who's ever died for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's Jesus Christ. So you come to him and you say, Lord, I confess my sins, but I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that your blood covers my sins. And the Holy Spirit gives you faith. Your sins are covered. These people rejected Christ. They were plotting his death. And so he asks the question, how can you escape the damnation of hell? How are you going to get out of that? There's a section back in, the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And I'm going to read a couple of verses from there, 2 Chronicles, rather, chapter 36, beginning at verse 14. And listen to what the Lord says here. And you can open your Bibles to that if you'd like. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. We're going to read three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. Moreover, all of the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Now these were children, members of the children of Israel, who were supposed to be children of God. But instead of being children of God, they forsook him, and they went after the chief priests, and the people went after the heathen gods and the abominations of the heathen, started doing all these things. They threw God away. In verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, many times, and sending his messengers were the prophets. God sent one prophet after another to them to try and bring him back, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But what did they do to these men? But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, and misuse his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people. Now look at the last words. Till there was no remedy. That finally, you know, you can reject God only so long. And there's a point of no return. And when you step over that, there is no remedy anymore. It's called the unforgivable sin. It has to do with blaspheming and despising the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what these people were doing. You know, they lived in a day when they saw a lot of miracles that you and I have never seen. But they still didn't believe. And you say, well, how could that happen? I mean, there's a guy one time that had been born blind. And Jesus gave him his sight. That had never been done before. It's never been done since either. There's only one person in the history of the world that's been born blind and received his sight, and that was the man that Jesus gave the sight to. And these people saw that. How could they not believe? They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain raised from the dead. How come they couldn't believe? Did they say, well, this thing didn't really happen? A lot of people today say these things didn't really happen. They say this isn't true at all. Well, it's easy enough to say that when you're living 2,000 years after it happened. But they couldn't say that when they were standing out in a cemetery and Lazarus came walking out. They couldn't say, well, Jesus didn't raise him from the dead, because they knew that he had been dead. They buried him, and he came walking out in his grave clothes. They took the grave clothes off, and he was alive. They couldn't say, well, Jesus didn't do that, but you know what they said? They said, this man gets his power to do these miracles from the devil. He's in league with Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. That's where he's getting his power. He's got a devil. That's what they said. Now, that's blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. When you go that far, you're gone. There's no chance anymore. That's why Jesus asked the question, how can you escape the damnation of hell? There's no way. Now, I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, to kind of end the sermon on this note, on a positive note. We'll leave the scribes and Pharisees, and let's read about something that Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. And Peter's writing this book by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives him the words, and he says this: for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things that we're telling you are not fables or myths. We're not making anything up. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, an eyewitness is somebody that was there. And they say something happened, and it's pretty ridiculous for somebody that's lived 2,000 years after that to say, well, that never happened, when an eyewitness says, I was there and I saw it happen. What did Peter see? Now, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. That's called, heaven here is called the excellent glory. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, what Peter has reference to there is what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And there was a tremendous miracle that took place there. When Peter, James, and John went with Jesus. He took those three. Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went up into this mountain. While they were there, they were watching, and all of a sudden, the body of Jesus started to change. They saw it. They saw it happen. At our retreat a couple weeks ago, we had a film on butterflies, and we studied the monarch butterfly. And the same thing kind of happens to a monarch butterfly. It starts out in an egg, and it hatches, and then it's a little worm that's kind of crawling around, and then after a period of time, it spins a cocoon, which is called a chrysalis. It's kind of like a grave. And it's covered with this chrysalis, and it dies. It's in there for 8 days. And there are changes that are taking place. It looks like it's dying. It looks dead and everything, but there are changes that are taking place. And all of the insides of the worm become kind of a green liquid. But there's a heart there yet. And the thing starts changing. And then after a period of 8 days, all of a sudden the chrysalis gets a little crack in it and something starts coming out. And they had this on a film. And all of a sudden you expect a worm is going to come out because that's what went in. But a worm doesn't come out. A butterfly comes out. And the whole process of coming out takes about 1 minute. That's all. If you look away, you miss it. And the Greeks call this metamorphosis, from the word meta, which means change, and morphos, which means form, changing form. They say, well, what happened in that chrysalis? Well, the worm underwent metamorphosis. It changed its form. And now when it comes out, it's not a worm anymore. It's a butterfly. And before it went in, it was a little worm that could only crawl around the ground. When it comes out as a monarch butterfly, that thing can fly 3,000 miles, go over 12,000 feet up in the air. It's a tremendously different thing. It's still the same thing, but it's different. It changed its form. Well, that's what happened to Jesus on top of that mountain. All of a sudden, he changed his form, and he took on a glorified body. And Peter, he says, you know, we saw this. We were there, and we saw it. We saw it happen. But now look at what he says. And we heard this voice that said, "This is my beloved Son." Look at what he says in verse 19. If you wish you were there and had seen this, well, I do too, but we've got something better. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He says, you know, we were there and we saw this happen, but we've got something even better than that, and we're giving it to you. We've got something that's better for you to have than for you to have been up on that mountain and have seen Jesus change shape like that. This is something even better. What is it? It's the Word of God. It's kind of like a light that shines in a dark place. And this whole world is pictured as being a very, very, very dark place. Spiritually, very dark. There's one light that's shining, and that's the Holy Bible. That's why we're encouraging you to study this every day. It's a light that shines in a dark place. It'll show you where to go and how to get there. And then in verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, nobody sat down and said, well, I'm going to put my own thoughts in the Bible and sneak them in there so that people can be tricked. The Holy Spirit did not allow that to happen. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now this was the very word that the scribes and Pharisees were rejecting. And you reject that word, which is Jesus Christ, you reject that, you are done. There's no way you can possibly be saved. Thank God then that we have the Word of God. We've got the whole Bible. And this is much, much more important to us than it would be to have lived in some other day where we could have seen the miracles that happened down in Egypt, or even seen Jesus raise people from the dead. If we could have seen that, we've got something even better. And we thank God for that, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's book, which He wrote to us, it's called the Holy Bible. We'll leave then the scribes and Pharisees. The eight woes are over. The storm has hit upon them. There's still some that Jesus is going to say to them. We'll get into that next week. But God willing, let's end right now with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you thunder viciously against the scribes and Pharisees because they're hypocrites. And if we look into our own hearts, we admit that we sometimes are hypocrites too. And we pray that you would give us a true repentance of times when we pretend, and pray that you would forgive us these sins, and by your Holy Spirit work in us true faith in you. Give us a clean heart, as David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. So we also pray that by the power of his word he may cleanse our hearts and bring us to you, so that we truly know the answer to the question, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And the answer is through faith in your blood, to come to you, confess our sins, and to be washed clean by you. We pray this in your name, and we pray now the prayer that you've taught us to pray.